Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims or sojourners of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you, and grace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully and prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who has in them, was indicated when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy.
Good job. Better. Cool. So this morning, as we jump into things, I just want to let you know that we are going to be addressing a concept this morning from these verses that for a lot of us in here is a very confusing or even a very frustrating subject matter. So let me give you the title of the lesson this morning, and hopefully this will be a little bit of a precursor to where we're going. This morning I want us to consider holiness is Father's DNA. Holiness is Father's DNA. I want to address a misunderstanding that many of us naturally have when we discuss the subject of holiness or being holy. For many of us, this can be very demoralizing. That's okay. I know who it is. Some of you need to amen like Casey is, okay? That's all I'm saying. The children will lead us, all right? So when we talk about this whole issue of being holy or holiness, for some of you here this morning, it can be a demoralizing. Some of you right now, you're trying to keep that grin on, but inside of you, you're like, oh, stink, man. This is going to hurt. This is going to be bad. I'm going to walk out of here like, well, I hope not. Because I hope that you will be able to connect with some things that I'm talking about. And so I want to begin by sharing some raw emotional responses to just a cursory reading of these verses. So what I did is I interviewed three people to solicit their immediate response to reading these passages. What we did is just read the passage, and I want to know, what is your immediate raw response to just a quick overview of these verses? So I got three people that I'm going to read their responses. First person, now I've withheld their identity, so you don't know whether they're a man or a woman. All right, cannot disclose their identity. Never mind. First response, this is what was said after we read the verses. It seemed annoying and abrasive. I did not like the phrase, like obedient children. It sort of makes me think of shut up, sit down, and just be compliant. I love the rawness of this. And some of you are sitting there and you're doing your best not to change your facial inflections whatsoever, but you can relate to what this person is being raw about. And can I tell you, if you're from a church background or a tradition where it's not okay to be honest about your human struggles in relation to what the scriptures presented, you're in a different environment here. Because we're trying to be honest and raw about our humanity and what God wants. This person also said, my initial take is sort of like the Pharisees. Kind of polish the outside and make it look like you're doing good. Now, the second person, identity withheld, said, my initial thought is that holiness equals righteousness. Oh, that's a good first response, right? That's awesome. I think of holiness in the Old Testament and how it seems to be presented. Then it appears somehow that holiness is different in the New Testament. A person who is righteous. And then we have a little bit more discussion, and the person looks at me and says, I really don't even know what it means. So I love it because the rawness was, I'm going to jump in like, yeah, I think it relates to righteousness, and we have a conversation. And then the person looks at me and goes, I don't know what it means. Third person, identity withheld, said, I feel like holiness is being a rules follower. Just follow the rules. We get this idea of conforming our behavior to an external measurable standard. I ask the person why people love following the rules. Why do you think some people love following the rules? Obviously, if this is how it hits you, then why do you believe certain people love following the rules? The response, rules create measurable expectations. They're usually clear, and they set certain clear boundaries. And they're usually non-negotiable. It is easier because rules can be behavior-driven, and you don't have to address hard issues. These are the three raw responses I got. Now, I'm person number four, and obviously my identity is not being withheld. I've been honest and open about my background. If you've been coming to Mountain View for any period of time, I just try to help you understand where I'm coming from and my story and my background to try to give you hope and consideration that God can work in all of us. But my background created a combination of perspectives so that I could actually relate to all three of these people. I wanted to be holy, but I felt like it was all in my behavior. I was desperately trying to clean myself up to be presentable to God. And now there's a lot of you in here this morning, you understand exactly what I just said. Trying to clean myself up so that I could be presentable to God. No one ever said to me, nobody ever said it to me that clearly in those words, but it left me kind of with this pursuit. Even though I couldn't identify it, I had this pressure that somehow, if I could clean myself up on the outside, somehow that would clean me up on the inside. So if I could change my behavior, then somehow it would affect my interior portion. And it was like an outside-inside holiness. And if I could somehow modify my behavior and my actions, then I would somehow make God really happy with me. Now, some of you that you can relate to what I just said about my own life, you know that just like for me, it was miserable, it was empty, and really what it wound up making me feel like, because of my birth father, Elmo, I felt like I could never meet my birth father's expectations. No matter what I did, if I tried to do it exactly the way he told me I had to do it, I couldn't meet his expectations. So then on a human level, when I came to God like that, I'm looking at this whole issue of holiness, and I'm like, I'm doomed before I ever start. And you're trying to have faith, but that creates this miserable struggle inside. I hope that you can relate to that. It was not until I watched my children grow and mature that the Holy Spirit began to reveal truth about the scripture that I was never able to comprehend before. And I can tell you, the whole beginning process of change started for me in my early 20s. And it was after Lori and I first had Tim Tim Jr. So here I am, I'm married, I'm overwhelmed because I can't hide who I really am. I'm trying to be cool, but my wife sees the real me. That's scary. It's terrifying, to be honest with you. And so then we have this baby boy, and so now I'm looking at this baby boy, and we agreed, so he's like Timothy Paul Duggins Jr., and I'm like, I'm messed up. I'm going to mess him up. Oh, God, help me not to mess him up really bad. You get what I'm saying? So it was this, and that's when the Holy Spirit began to meet with me, and this is when the verses that we're going to refer to in Hebrews became very real to me, because the Spirit began to work on me about this whole issue, but from the standpoint of relationship. And what I want to do is share this perspective with you with the desire that you will be able to embrace a living hope that makes holiness attainable to you. I don't know if you heard me, so I'm going to read that again. I'm going to share this with you with the desire that you will be able to embrace a living hope that makes holiness attainable to you. Because for most of my life, holiness was not realistically attainable for me until I began to see the scripture through the lens that I'm going to share with you this morning. So I want you to see the progression of what Peter is sharing with us. I think this is super important. I'm just going to go through things real quick, because the reason why I had Adam read from the very beginning is because I think you need to understand. And honestly, only within the last several weeks my eyes have been opened on a whole new level regarding the progression of these verses in the context of relationship. So real quick. God has specifically set us apart for salvation, redemption through the blood of his son, his sacrifice. We're about ready to celebrate the resurrection in a couple of Sundays. The resurrection creates the supernatural possibility of adoption and inheritance for us. We are probably going to face distressing challenges, but here's the point. We don't do it alone. He has not left us as orphans or family. We believe, and then we love. It's just that simple. God's Holy Spirit is involved in our lives. He is that sealing of our inheritance and our adoption. This process is so compelling and intriguing that the angels in heaven are watching what's going on down here with this redemption process. We need to be engaged, and it begins with our mindset. We talked about that last week. All of this truth reiterates, and please, this was a missing component for me. All of this reiterates the reality of relationship. This whole story is about us being in a family that is now different than our physical family. It's a spiritual family. Creator God, please hear me, becomes our functional father in this new family unit to which we have received adoption. So get this perspective. Those of us that have believed, this now becomes about a dad to his children. A dad to his children. Those of us that have believed on his son, we become his children, and it's this father-dad relationship. The Greek application of the word holy that's mentioned here in this passage is applied to a moral sense. Specifically in 1 Peter chapter 1, in this verse, the Greek word for holy in this passage is applied in a moral sense. Let me give you some words. Pure, sinless, upright, and holy. Now, you can read these words, and you can be overwhelmed, or you can pan back and you can think about these words from the perspective of a relationship that we just talked about. And I want you to think of it this way. I want to plant the seed for you to consider those same four words in the context of character, or shall we say moral character. But not our moral character as much as his moral character. Heavenly Dad's moral character. Are you tracking with me? Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. These were the scriptures that I can remember in my 20s. And if you ask my wife, she probably remembers me coming home and talking about this because I got sideswiped and it began this whole process of God fleshing some deep stuff out of me. But if you look at Hebrews chapter 4, chapter 12, verses 4 through 11, we'll have it up here on the screen. I'm not going to read all the way down through it for the sake of time, but I want to just lay the context that here he's talking about this deep relationship and all that's going on and being challenged. And he says, hey, listen, you haven't given your own blood for the gospel yet, but in the process of making this incredible truth, encouragement, he uses analogy of a father to a son, an earthly father to a son. And so he goes down through here and you can see he's talking about discipline and how that an earthly father understands the value of correction and discipline. An earthly father is going to invest in his children and even makes a thing that even though we're messed up and we're human, frail human beings, there's still that investment. Let's begin reading in verse 9. Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever or really live? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best that they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us so that we might share. Don't miss these words. What's the whole goal? For us to share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It's painful. I'm just going to stop right here. Some of you, if your discipline ain't painful, you got something wrong going on. Oh, I know, got to be really sensitive because the society we live in, but I'm old enough, I don't care anymore. He's saying, discipline is not supposed to be like, oh my. I mean, when your kids grow to the point where discipline is not working and they're sitting there laughing at you, maybe you need to change things. That's all I'm saying. Look at what it says. It's painful. This is a part I love. As a parent, I love this next part. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest. Can I get an amen for peaceful harvest times? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Some of you here are like, oh, I love that peaceful harvest time. Of right living for those who are trained in this way. I don't want you to miss the powerful word picture here because this is what I want to help you understand this morning. I love this picture of a human father, a man who is flawed and has struggles. Okay? Knowing how to properly love and invest in his children. As I have learned through the years, this idea of discipline, please hear me when I say this, is not, God does not knee-jerk respond to us, and neither is proper discipline in the home. It's not a knee-jerk response. It's not a response, a quick response of anger. It's not a quick response of frustration. And as we've talked about, I had a young dad be honest with me, but we can all relate to this. Sometimes the knee-jerk reaction is just out of pure embarrassment because it's amazing how children know when you get in public places, i.e. the grocery store or a restaurant, oh yeah, this is my opportunity. And you're like, oh my gosh, I look like the worst parent in the world. Well, you and the rest of us, we understand what that experience is like. But proper discipline is not a quick knee-jerk response to embarrassment, but it's rather a painstaking, hear me when I say this, it's a painstaking investment to help train and give direction to children. If you're in any of our studies, conversations, dialogues in our home about parenting, about raising children, people are kind of dumbfounded when they find out that Lori and I's discipline process, it didn't take 3 minutes because I was ticked off. Typically for us to address discipline issues in our home took anywhere from 20 minutes to an hour and a half. Did you hear what I just said? Because it wasn't a knee-jerk response. Because we're trying to train, we're trying to invest. And it mattered. So I want you to just focus on this passage being very relational. Some of you, I'm hoping that you'll be like me this morning, the light bulb will come on by the Holy Spirit, and you'll begin to see the whole issue of holiness through a totally different lens, through a relational lens. But I want to challenge you to see the words through the lens of relationship. So let's just look at verse 2. What does it say? Obedience, verse 2. Strong word. Notice in verse 14, obedient children. Notice in verse 14, it also uses the word arrogance as well. Ignorance, not arrogance, sorry. I got jumbled in my mind, but ignorance, not arrogance. Now, I just want to mention that this is a very traditional family dynamic that's still in place around the globe. You go to a lot of places, different cultures, different nations, languages, and cultures, you're still going to see this traditional dynamic in place. And this is it. Most families function, most parents, I use the word most parents have more knowledge, more experience, and more practice at life than their children. If that's not true for you, you need to come see me after the service because we need to get you some reinforcements. And I am being dead serious. But for most parents, most adults, you should have more life experience. Children don't always know best, but parents should because they're more mature and they're adults. Now just hang with me. And I hope that this picture that is used in Scripture and that we see here in 1 Peter is going to click with some of you in just a little bit if it hadn't already. Let's just be honest. This word ignorance is not a put down. The word stupid is not used. This is not a derogatory term. It's a comparative term based on a level of information. There's a lot of us in here this morning that are ignorant to certain things that we've never been trained in, we've never been exposed to. When I'm talking to a high-level mathematician, I don't try to act like I understand the big terms that they're using. When I'm talking to somebody that spent their whole career in engineering, or if I'm talking to somebody that's spent their entire career in the medical industry, I admit that I have a certain level of ignorance about those subjects. You get what I'm saying? Children have a level of ignorance about certain things, and that is why we call it growth, change, and maturity. It is a process of change. Children move from limited understanding to greater understanding over a period of time that creates maturity. Please hear me when I say this. Obedience is not just a blind compliance, but rather an act of trust and faith. I've asked fathers through the years if they say things like what I've said. I asked somebody recently, and I loved it. They said, oh yeah, I'm already using it. Children under 5 years old. This is what I asked them about. Because this is what Lori and I did. Our kids, I would say, no, we don't do that. We're Duggins. Any of the rest of you, you ever done that? No, we don't do that. We're Duggins. No. As a dad, and some of you, I may rub against you this morning. Maybe you need to be rubbed on. That's all I'm saying. Okay? I was a dad that when, you know, I would survey the damage, certain level of blood, I'm like, suck it up, buttercup, get back out there. You're not bleeding that bad. We'll get you a Band-Aid later. I love that. There's some activity going on up there. Yeah. So think about it. Think about what we're talking about. And I want to share some things with you, and I want you to understand something. We've got some pictures up here, and I rarely ever do this, but I hope that you'll understand because I want you to get the visual. So this is my son. This is our son, Tim Jr. And if you can tell, I had a motorcycle back then. All right. So there's Jacqueline. I'm sure some of you know her. Paul took a picture of this last service, all right? Here is, I had to show you Tim's bowl cut. Because I don't know, some of you are old enough, he used to wear JNCOs. I never understood how one leg could have the same circumference bigger than his waist. It just never made sense to me. I'm like, you had those too? Okay, we'll talk later. All right, here's Megan, okay? And then you can see the progression. Everybody's growing, changing, maturing. Oh, check that out. Who's that? Y'all know that's Pastor Chris, right? Yeah, he looks like he's in high school. All right? He was at Liberty University. So, see, we've been trying to influence him toward the Madison Way for a long time, okay? All right, that's good. I love that. All right, and then the next one. There we go. I did get permission from Lori about the two pictures with her in it, and she said, I'm the only person in this picture with a normal face. I'm like, what do you want me to say about that? Okay. So the reason I'm showing you this is I want you to just think about you. I'm showing you pictures of our kids when they're younger and as they mature and as they get older and what's going on here. In a quality family, children should want to emulate their parents. In a family lacking positive qualities, children typically want to change the negative things that they've experienced from their parents. There were some wonderful things that I wanted to embrace from my childhood, but there were many things that I wanted to modify in our marriage and for our children. We were not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but I just want you to understand, and please hear my heart, if you think that we somehow had an easy road as a family, I just want you to understand that I was scared to death and I committed myself to learn and grow and improve and be the best father that I could possibly be for what I knew at that time. I was petrified that I was going to damage my kids worse than what I had experienced. So I'm just being real with you. Lori and I pressed into our relationship with Jesus. We'd be begging God for wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. We read through Psalms and Proverbs. We were open up. We were looking at James Dobson books. Thank God for my wife. She would just crush those and go through them and share the information with me. Such a blessing. I believed that as a dad, as a father, that I needed to model, teach, and train the qualities that we wanted to see in our children. It was no one else's responsibility. It wasn't a youth pastor. It wasn't a children's teacher. It wasn't the pastor. Nobody else. It wasn't the school. I believe that it was my responsibility to model the things that we wanted to see in our children. And some of you already know, we've shared with you, Lori and I had very specific qualities that we wanted to see developed in our children. So I believe that they needed to see those qualities in me first. I was honest, open, and transparent about my failures and my inabilities. And it was painful to apologize to a 2-year-old. But what I had seen and what I was committed to not modeling was hypocrisy. And instead of me saying, no, you do as I say, not as I do, I tried to live a life that you do as I live, and then that you may understand what I say. Big thing for me is I wanted our children to trust me and have confidence in me as their father. That was big to me. And I understood that I was responsible for their development and care, but not just for the moment, but for the long haul of adulthood. Because see, a lot of the things that Lori and I did, a lot of the things I did as a father, I wasn't just trying to train and develop them for here. I was trying to lay a foundation for what I thought they would look like with these qualities in their lives 20 years from now, 30 years from now. You say, Tim, seriously? You parented like that? Ask my wife. Absolutely. Because I would say at certain times, don't people understand how this current behavior is going to manifest itself in 10 years? We've got to parent for adulthood, for the long haul. And so we were trying to incorporate these qualities into their lives and reinforce them. I was a father. I was not a best friend. I was a dad. I had a responsibility. I was a father. I was looking for their development. And I did not expect my children, our children, to understand what I was trying to accomplish in their lives at the age of two. I didn't expect them to understand my goals and what we were striving for at the age of four. I didn't expect them to get it at 10, 13. As they got older at 18 and 21, they were processing things. We were letting them make their own decisions. But there were certain things even at that age where I would say, no, that's a non-negotiable. No. And it would be like, hey, do you understand how old I am? Do you understand what the law says about my age? I'm like, who paying your bills and where do you live? End of conversation. So all I'm trying to say is, it's crazy that we, and I see parents spending all kinds of time trying to explain things to a five-year-old. Well, no, they're not going to understand what we should be understanding about their future. We're still loving, we're still kind, but I was asking them to do things that they weren't going to understand. I want you to understand something about me. I'm not this quality in all areas of my life, but with our kids and these qualities that we're trying to get them to understand and embrace, please hear my heart and look at my eyes. I was a relentless father. Let me reiterate, relentless. You can ask my kids, there's times if I need to stay up till 3 o'clock in the morning, because I saw this like bowed back, hard-headed, stubborn, I knew where they got it. No. I knew where they got it. All I had to do was look in the mirror. But I was relentless. I wasn't going to take the easy route. I wasn't going to give up. And you can ask, there's times crying, wailing, and I would just say like, Lori, come down and check. I'm like, we're not done yet. I'm still in here. We going at it. Do you understand the relentless investment in trying to help them understand the importance of these qualities? I knew that they would fail. We knew that they would fail and make mistakes. That's a part of the process of growth. What I always got a kick out of is certain things that our kids would come to me or they would come to Lori, they expected to get slammed. Because in their minds they're like, oh man, I really messed up. I'd be like, oh man, I get you. You're my son. You're my daughter. I understand it. Because we understand we're trying to help them learn. And then there are other times where they thought they were going to get away with something. They come in here all cockwide and that's when I smash them. Dad, why were you so hard on me? Because your stinking attitude. You get what I'm saying? And I'm just a human, earthly father. We knew that they would fail. Some of you, look at me, listen to me. You beat yourself up and God knows that you're going to make mistakes. It's about learning from your mistakes. It's this process of learning and growing. Failure is part of the learning process. I'm sharing all these details with you to help you understand the physical reality of a father to his children, to help us make the connection on a spiritual level with our heavenly father. All the things that I've just said to you about this earthly pursuit of me being a father is God times a million toward us. He's a much better father. Now, I want to tell you the reward for me as a father and how our adult children function. We invested for these qualities in our lives. We reinforced, we worked together. But the reward for me is to see how they think, process, and live their lives. All three of our children have actually embraced these five qualities and incorporated them into their lifestyle. You know what that says to Lori and I? They exhibit Duggan's DNA. It can be positive or negative. Kind of is what it is. But what I want you to understand, we're a family. And we're a tight-knit family. And we try to be gracious, loving, kind to everybody. But you want to find out, you want to get our backbone going, you jack with one of our other family members. Game on. You say, Pastor Tim, like, I just try to keep it under control. You get what I'm saying? Because my kids, I'm seeing in their lives some Duggan's DNA because of our investment. And because why? But hear me, because we've spent time together. I was at their ball games. I was involved in doing projects with them. I wanted my son to learn how to use a screwdriver before I gave him the gun. I didn't have somebody else teach him that. We worked on cars together. I've taught my girls how to do battery cables, how to jump them, how to do all kinds of things, how to change a tire. I was engaged in their lives. I was there. I was present. What it was about, the Duggins DNA is not just about the standard. It's about a relational love that we have together as a family. There are two specific things that can make me cry when I'm alone. I try not to break down and cry. I'll try really hard. I broke down last service. But when these two things are shared with me by my children, these are two huge things that just really touch my heart. I haven't even started reading yet. When any one of my kids says this to me, it's just like nectar from God over my soul. When any one of my kids says, thank you, Dad, for teaching me and investing in me, because I know that many of the things that I'm experiencing are because of what I learned from you and Mom. Boy, you can already tell, put a fork in me, I'm done. And there's a second thing. When I hear any one of them say, oh my word, what has happened to me? I sound just like my father. Because all the years of like, why do you want me to do that? I don't know. Can't we just, again, it doesn't matter. I don't, and then all of a sudden they start doing it. And then seriously, it's the best thing in the world. I shuddered at myself because I thought, oh my gosh, I sound like you, Dad. I'm like, oh yeah, oh yeah. But you get what I'm trying to say? Please hear my heart when I say this. Catherine's going to put some verses up here. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Philippians chapter 1, 27, 28. We're not going to read these together today because of time. I want you to see them. Mark them down if you need to, but I want you to hear this, please. Being a child is not an age, but rather a position of identity. It really should be a statement of relationship. We moved my mom down. We were living in Charlottesville at the time. We moved my mom down. She spent the last several months of her life with us, and she passed away at Martha Jefferson Hospital. But you know what? Didn't matter. I'm 40 years old. I'm in my 40s. Got kids. Church family. Wife. And guess what? I always will be her son, her child. And you know what she called me? Timmy. Be introduced. This is my son, Timmy. Here's the thing. I will always be her child. Her offspring. And it wasn't about being a child as much as it was a position of identity. Are some of you putting the pieces together? Holiness is supposed to be a family trait from our dad. Holiness is supposed to be about our character of function and who we are as a family. And what God is trying to say to some of you, he's not trying to slam you. He's just simply trying to say, no, we don't roll like that. No, we don't do that. No. You don't understand the long-term results of what you're doing. It's going to destroy you or kill you or damage you. That's why I would ask my children not to run out in the street. It's because they didn't understand force, motion, and density at 4 years old. They didn't understand the speed of a car versus the material components of the car and that their soft skin tissue and what was going to be the end result of that kind of impact. I'm trying to keep them alive. My kid's taking forks and trying to put them in the outlets. And I'm trying to explain to them, no, your hair will be different and your eyes will not function properly. It's about Father, our dad in heaven. We have this new family and we have some new capability for qualities and family DNA. Craig Groeschel says this, when you were born, you look like your parents. When you die, you look like your habits. I'm just going to ask you, you spend enough time with our Father in heaven so that your character, your view of life, or your values are actually a reflection of Him? You're pressing into your relationship with God so literally your habits reflect His habits? Are your habits creating a reflection of Father's DNA in you? The call to be holy as He is holy is a call to draw close, spend time, learn, and become like our heavenly dad. This is a relational call to reflect our dad and our family values to the world around us. Some of you dads, you do say what I've said. No, no, no. And you use your last name. And we're janked up dads. Do you understand that Father is trying to help us understand this special family relationship that we have? And He's saying, hey, sons, daughters, no, 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 no. I want to share my holiness with you. I hope you understand that holiness and being holy is attainable because it's inside out based on drawing close. It's about relationship. I want you to leave here this morning, maybe for a living hope, with living hope for the first time, or a renewed living hope. If you need to talk to somebody, please. Pull somebody aside. Let's have conversations before you leave if there's any misunderstanding. But let's stand and let's sing about this living hope that we have.